My name is Lee. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to say, if this is your first time at King's Church, we're super excited that you came here today to worship with us. You could be anywhere else this morning. You came here today, and we just want you to know we are glad that you're here. It's not an accident that you're here with us today. God brought you here to worship with us and to hear from His Word. And listen, at King's Church, we really believe that this is the Word of God, the whole Word of God. So every time we gather together as a church, we open God's Word together, and we say, "Thus says the Lord." And so that's what we're in for this morning. Church family, thank you so much for being here again to worship together. How sweet it is for us to come together and worship as a church family. As we get started this morning, I just want to point out this truth, that I have a very lovely wife. She's incredible. She's so good to me. In fact, she recently just bought our family, well, not recently, it's been a while, she bought our family one of those family electronic calendars. Anybody got those in their house? She bought a calendar for our family, and it's kind of cool because, like, it, like, pops up on my phone. So if she has something for me to do, like, my phone tells me to do it. And so she's, in her all of her awesomeness, she has put on there a list that I did not approve, but it says Lee's chores. And constantly, I feel like all throughout the day, it just says, bing, Lee, do this, Lee, do that. It's so lovely. And what I didn't realize was my wife knows something about me that apparently I didn't know about myself, that I'm a forgetful person. Anybody else in here forgetful? Come on. Husbands, listen, wives, if you want to solve your husband's forgetful problems, just go to the store, buy one of those family calendars, put it there on your wall, and your problem will be solved. But in all reality, if you are a chronic forgetter like me, that's okay. Life goes on. It's not the end of the world. In fact, here's the truth that I want us to see this morning, that spiritually, we are all prone to forget. In fact, that's why Paul writes what he writes today, that we're prone to forget what is true. Sometimes we're even prone to forget what Jesus did for us. Sometimes we're prone to forget who we are. And when we forget, naturally drift just happens. We just begin to drift. And so here in Ephesians chapter 2, as we continue in our study, Paul gives us one command. It's the second word in verse 11, and it is this: therefore, remember. And if you were with us last week, you know that we started this new series called Belonging, and we're paying attention to this beautiful reality that we were a people who were far from God, and yet we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near to Him, and we have been brought near to one another. We've been made one. And so last week was part one of our sermon series, and we said this was the part one of gospel memory. And today, this is going to be part two, gospel memory. And so just as a quick reminder, last week we looked at three things. There are six things that Paul says here in this text we're going to look at, but we looked at the first three last week. The first one was, number one, remember where you were. He says you were separated from God. Number two, we looked at remember what Christ did, and that we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then thirdly, we looked at remember who you are now. We've been brought together, that we are one in Christ. And so today we're going to pick back up in that passage. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in just a moment here in verse 19. But before we dive in, I want to encourage us with this truth, that if we do not take time to remember, we will forget. And so what I want us to do this morning is, as we listen to God's word, I want it to be a time for us to worship Him by just remembering who He is, remembering what He has done in our lives. Because what we remember actually shapes how we live. Think about that for a moment. The things that are on your mind actually shape how you live and interact. And so our big idea this week is actually the same big idea as last week. And it's this truth, that gospel memory shapes how we relate to one another in the church. So that begs a question for us, like, how does remembering what Jesus has done reshape how we relate to one another? And today we're going to see that Paul actually gives us three more memories to carry. Let's read the text together. We're going to start there in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so as we unpack these verses together this morning, I want to encourage us that there's three more memories that we must carry with us as followers of Jesus. And number one is this truth. We must remember that our citizenship is in God's kingdom. Our citizenship is in God's kingdom. I love this. It starts off with these two words, so then. This is a pivot. This means because everything that Jesus has just said, this now, what I'm about to say, is also true of you. And just to be a refresher this morning, he has just said that the hostility has been killed, that peace has been made, that we were created one, a new people, and we've been given access to the Father. And in fact, what he's saying is that we've been reconciled, that we've been brought near to God. And so now here in verse 19, he says, so then, remember this, that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. In other words, Paul is saying, you're not an outsider. Before, you were an outsider. Like, you were alienated from the commonwealth, as the Bible says. Like, you were an outsider. You were on the outside looking in. But he says, now you actually belong. And that's what the gospel does for us. That there was a time in our lives, those of us who are in Christ, that we were alienated from God, that we were strangers. But now we belong. Strangers are visitors. Think tourists. They're just passing through. An alien or a residence, they don't really have any rights. And Paul says, that's what you used to be, but now you belong. Now you are citizens of God's kingdom. And don't miss this. In the Roman world, citizenship meant legal protection. It meant rights. It meant belonging. The moment that we enter into a relationship with God, we are made citizens of his kingdom. Paul says, remember, you are citizens of this new kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And here's what we need to remember this morning, that it's not something that we have earned in ourselves. This is something that's been graciously given to us by our great God. We are now citizens in God's kingdom. He says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Listen, that's what the gospel does. I remember when I was in college, I had the opportunity to go to East Asia a couple of times, actually. And we would go around Christmas time with a group of college students, and our whole goal was to go over to East Asia and share the gospel. And one of the things we did was we used our American Christmas traditions as a kind of a platform. And we frequented these things called English corners. And there's these, you know, students who were trying to learn English, and so they would have these spaces in the mall or in classrooms, and they would invite people to come, and like no native tongue was allowed. It was only English that was allowed. And it was pretty incredible. And one of the things about that, though, is if you've ever been to another country and English is not their first country, we actually speak really fast, and it's hard for people to understand, and so we have to slow down. So I remember, like, I would say, hey, hello, my name is Lee. And like I talk like that constantly. Where are you from? And it got to the point where I was talking to everybody like that, even the Americans that I was with. But we had to slow down so they could understand us. And I remember as our trip had ended one time, we were getting on a plane and I was sitting beside this Chinese guy. And I looked over and I asked him if he spoke English. And he said, and I was like, okay, he speaks English. So I started talking to him. Hello, my name is Lee. How are you? And I'm starting talking to him. He's nodding. He's giving me one question answers. And finally, he looks me dead in the eye. He's like, bro, I'm from Detroit. And I'm like, I still think about that from time to time, and I laugh about it. Because it's just so hilarious. But at the same time, like, I had been treating him like an outsider. When in fact, he was actually an American citizen. I didn't know. I had made some assumptions of him. And I realized something in that moment, though. That even though he wasn't an outsider, I was treating him that way. And what Paul is saying spiritually, that before Christ, we were outsiders. We were strangers and aliens. But now, we belong. Imagine with me for a moment that you live in a country where you have no passport. You have no rights. You have no voice. You're just there. And you don't necessarily belong there. And then one day, you receive this special official citizenship papers. And everything changes for you. And that's what Paul says happened to us. That we didn't belong, that we were outsiders, that we were alienated, but we've been made members of the kingdom of God. You didn't earn it, but it was graciously given to you. Think about that for a moment. When we remember that we are citizens together, something happens. The pride in us begins to die. The comparison games that we play begins to die. The status begins to die. Why? Because no one earned their way into this kingdom. We have all been brought in by the grace of God. And listen to me. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And when you really remember that, it changes how you treat people. You stop looking down on people. You stop trying to impress people. You stop trying to measure your worth against people because you realize that everyone in this kingdom, we got in the same way by the grace of God. In fact, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago now, for it's by grace that you have been saved. Right? This is not of works that you've done on your own, that no man can boast. Right? We've been brought graciously into the kingdom of God. So Paul tells us right off the bat, listen, remember, you're now citizens. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with just belonging to the kingdom. He moves from this political language to a relational language. Look at verse 19 with me again. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Did you catch that? Number two, we must remember our adoption into God's family. Paul goes even deeper. He says, not only were you graciously given citizenship, but now you've been made family members of God. You're not guests. You're not tenants. You're not visitors. You are family. But you have been made family members of the household of God. And Paul says, you need to stop and remember this truth, that once you were far off, but now you are part of the family of God. Think about that for a moment. God didn't just bring you into his kingdom. He brought you into his house. Because citizenship means you belong to the kingdom, but adoption means you belong to the Father. Remember that this morning. You have been brought into the family of God. Left to ourselves, we are spiritual orphans. But in Christ, we have been adopted. If you've ever experienced adoption or been around it or watched it happen, you know instantly the weight of what Paul's talking about here. Paul is saying adoption doesn't just happen by accident, right? It happens because someone chose you. And the verse that immediately comes to my mind is in Romans. He says that even while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That he chose you. Don't miss this truth. That you have been chosen to be in the family of God. He didn't just let you in. He chose you. I think about my grandparents. About 20 years ago, this cat showed up at our house. My grandparents hate cats. But for some reason, they said the cat, fine, you can stay here. Cat lived for 17 years. The cat just died recently. And it was just, fine, you can just come on in. It's fine. You can stay here. You can freeload off of us. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying God chose you. He went out and selected you and brought you into his family. And he said, you are mine. I saw a video the other day when I was scrolling through social media. Do not judge my algorithm. There was this video about celebrities who had adopted children. And it was like, had like a list of 5 or 6 of them who adopted children. And as I was looking at this video, I was thinking to myself, not only did they get adopted, but they got adopted by like super rich people. Like they hit the jackpot. I mean, I was adopted, and I was tempted to think for a second, like, why the heck did I not get adopted by, like, Dwayne The Rock Johnson? Like, can you imagine? Like, you got nothing to worry about the rest of your life. And then it hit me. That's exactly what God has done for us.
Yeah.
Like, we've hit the jackpot. You were adopted into the family of God. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. God chose you. And Paul says, remember, remember, you belong to his family. You're his children. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. We were enemies of God. And while we were enemies of God, he made us sons and daughters. Do you understand what I'm saying? This doesn't just change how we relate to God, but also changes how we relate to one another. And several weeks ago, I told our small group this. I said, hey, let's just pause for a minute. Let's look around the room. And let's see what God's doing. We've got people in this small group from all over the country. We've got people in our small group that are not from this country at all. And I said this statement. I said, listen, you know, apart from the gospel, like, we would not be here together. And that same thing is true this morning. Look around the room. We've got people from different walks of life, people that you probably would not associate with. And God has brought you here, and we are a family. And we belong together. Why? Because that's what the gospel does. It takes outsiders. It takes two people that are opposite and brings them together as a family. That's what the gospel does for us. Paul says, remember, remember. No, we say this statement regularly at King's Church. Church is not an event you attend, but it's a family you belong to. And Pastor Kyle said it last week. You know, he said, listen, in this room, you have more in common with the fellow believers in this room than you do your unbelieving family members. And that's true. Why? Because we've been brought near. We've been made a family. We have been adopted into the family of God. And I just want to pause here for a moment to say this. Maybe we're talking and you don't understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you haven't come to that place in your life when you put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're still alienated. Maybe you're still a stranger. I want you to know that there's a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin, that he took on our punishment for himself, and he made a way for us to become a part of the family of God. And we can become that part of that family if we put our faith and trust in him. We don't earn it. We just submit to him. If that's you this morning, you can understand and experience what we're talking about. That God is extending the invitation to you. God desires you. He wants you. We have to come to that reality in our hearts that we need him. I want to encourage you, if anybody's in the room in that situation, I just want to encourage you to think about that. Pray about that. Like, there's a reason why you're here listening to these words, because God wants you. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that tell me? That God wants you. He wants you to be a part of his family. He's inviting you to be a part of his family. The Bible says we were enemies with God, but he has made us sons and daughters. I love this. He says, now we are saints. Do you consider yourself a saint? Like, you've been set apart. That he's imparted his holiness into you. And so the way that we relate to one another is by remembering that we are in the family of God. Church is not an event we attend, but it's a family we belong to. I hope you hear me this morning. If we remember we are family, couple things happen. We stop treating the church like an event. This is not an event. We stop showing up, sitting down, and slipping out. We start caring about people. We start noticing who's hurting. We stop treating people like strangers. We don't ignore each other. We don't avoid each other. Why? Because the church isn't an event you attend. It's a family you belong to. And that's how we relate to one another. We've been brought near. We've been made into a family, and you belong, and you treat people like they belong. And so far in our text, Paul has taken us from saying, hey, you guys are now citizens in this new kingdom, to not only did God bring you into this kingdom, but he put you in his house, and you're part of his family. And now he's going to take it even a step further. He takes on for us from identity of who we are to the purpose of why he does it. I want you to see this with me. Number 3 says this, we must remember that our formation into God's temple. Our formation into God's temple. Look at me with me at verse 20. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul changes the metaphor here. Now we are buildings. We're not citizens. We're not family. Now we are a building. Not a physical building, but a living, spiritual buildings. He says that we're being built together into a dwelling place for God. And to really understand this, we have to understand the left side of our Bible in the Old Testament. For thousands of years, the temple was the focal point in Israel. And it was associated with God's presence, that God resided in the temple. I'll back up even a little bit further. The nation of Israel began with a place that God could meet with his people. It was called the tabernacle. It was literally a portable tent. They would put this tent up. They would tear it down. They would move to another location. They put it up and tear it down. But inside this tent was actually a room. And inside that room was another room. And that was a place where God was to dwell. Fast forward a little bit. David writes out the plans to build the temple. And in fact, he doesn't actually get to build the temple. His son Solomon builds the temple, but in that temple there was a room called the Holy Place. And inside that room was another room called the Holiest of Holies. And there was just one problem. You couldn't just walk in there. You could just walk in there. In fact, there was a curtain that kept everyone out except for one man, one time a year, to give one sacrifice. Because that was the place where the presence of God was dwelling. And the high priest would go in there one time a year, and he'd actually go in there with a rope tied around his waist. He had bells on the bottom of his garments. Why? Because if he went into this place with any unconfessed sin in his heart, he would fall over dead, and they'd pull him out by the rope. Like, this was serious business. This was the presence of God. But then came Jesus. See, the temple sacrifice was actually temporary. It could never accomplish what Jesus did on the cross. In fact, on the cross, Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who was substituted in our place, and he was sacrificed on the cross. And the Bible says that when he died, the curtain in the temple that stood between the holy place and the holy of holies was actually cut down the middle from top to bottom. And it signified that Jesus Christ was the one propitiation, the one atoning sacrifice that was once and for all. And he made a way for us to have a relationship with God. And now Paul says, now you are the temple. The temple actually lives inside of you. Not a building, but not you, but he lives inside of you. In the Old Testament, the people went to a temple to meet with God. Now, God comes to dwell with his people. And Paul says this living temple is being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What does that mean? The foundation is the word of God. It was delivered through them. Then he says, in Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And that's important. We don't actually use in our modern way of building, structuring, cornerstones as often as they did in ancient times. But in ancient times, the cornerstone was the most important part of the structure. It's the thing that gave direction, and it gave shape, and it gave strength, and most importantly, it gave alignment. And so if the cornerstone was off, the whole entire building itself was off. And here's what Paul wants you and me to see, that Jesus determines everything about who you are. He is the thing that holds the whole structure together and grows it into a holy temple. And Paul says, we are being built together. Every believer is a living stone placed intentionally by God. And every stone in this spiritual temple is being aligned with the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. And so we are all relating to that cornerstone. We are the dwelling place of God. And listen, that should inform how we relate to one another. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple that Jesus is the church. And because it is in Jesus that the whole structure is actually being joined together and is being built, we don't start with Jesus and then move on to something else. We actually start with Jesus and we finish with Jesus. Like, Jesus should, he should inform everything we do. He should inform how we relate to one another in the church. He is the point of reference for every layer of the mission of our church. And so God has carefully put you and I together in this community as a family. Look at verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What's he saying? God has given you his Spirit. See, before in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit rested on the high priest. And it was temporary. It was in the time of sacrifice. But now he's saying in the New Testament, God has given you his Spirit. His Spirit lives inside of you. And Paul says, don't forget, remember, you're citizens, you're family, but you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And that's only made possible by the power of the gospel. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Believer, do you not know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Let that sink into you this morning, that God's Spirit lives inside of you. What is Paul saying? Don't forget, you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Your body is the dwelling place of the Lord. No longer is it a building, but you are the building. And so if this is true, if we really are God's temple, then that changes how we live with one another, does it not? Because when we remember that we are God's dwelling place, we begin to value certain things. We begin to value unity. We begin to value and pursue peace. We begin to protect relationships. And so we said that gospel memory actually shapes how we relate to one another. Understanding and remembering these things shapes how we interact with one another. And Paul ends with this: you are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That you are the presence, the dwelling of the living God. Church, listen to me. What Paul says to us is, remember. And I don't know about you, but the longer I walk this Christian journey, there are times in my life when I simply forget to remember. And Paul is saying to us this morning, don't you forget it. This is what God has done for you. You were separated. You've been brought near. You've been made one. You've been brought into this kingdom and this family, that you are the dwelling place of the living God. Don't forget these things. This is who we are now because of Jesus. But when we forget the gospel, what happens? We drift. We drift towards distance from Him. We drift towards division in our body, perhaps, comparison, criticism. But when we remember, we move toward one another. We move toward one another. I don't know how this hit you this morning, but I hope you're encouraged. This is what God has done for you. And so when we approach God's word, we don't simply learn, but we learn to live. And I want to give us three applicational points this morning for ourselves. And I want you to ask yourself these questions. Number one, have you personally trusted Christ? Have you trusted Him? Maybe for you this morning, you're still a stranger. You're still an outsider. There's room for you at the cross. Number two, is there someone in this church that you need to move toward this week? Listen, we are family. We belong together. Think about how you relate to your own biological family. You spend time with them. You care for them. You love them. And listen, it's the same thing in the church. So who is it in this church that you could take a practical step towards this week to encourage, to build up, to pray for, to spend time with, to get to know? I want to challenge you to take that step. So we are a family. And number three, who in your life needs to hear the good news? Who in your life? Is this good news for us? Who in your life needs to hear it? Listen, God did not save us to sit. He saved us to put us on mission for Him. And so we can take the gospel with us where we live, excuse me, where we work, and where we play. God did that. So who in your life needs to hear this good news? I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you this week. Share it. Be bold. And I want to encourage you with this, that God's always at work. You never know what He's doing. But if we don't live intentionally, we can miss out on opportunities that God has for us. So who is it this week you need to share with? Church, because of Christ, we belong together. We've been brought near. We've been made one. And I just want to encourage you this morning to remember who you are.